Our text this morning is in the second epistle to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter and verse 10. But I'd like to read the three verses, although our text mainly will have to say some time, I think, on these three verses. But my message this morning will be introductory. But verses 10, 11, and 12, with an emphasis on verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. I don't think there is any need now to remind you this particular part of the general background of the suffering that the apostle had been going through, not only from those outside the gospel, but from those that were within and presenting a superficial kind of happy-go-lucky Christianity, which emphasized a kind of an attractive way where people could have just things and rites and rituals and excitements and things. He said, no, Christianity is a serious thing. And he's brought them in the passage that we've had for the last few weeks to a kind of a Christian realism, that it is a costly thing. Very much like the illustration I had for the children. We're like a bar of soap, if you like. And if we are truly the Lord's, we will look more like that one little piece of soap, lump of soap that I showed you, rather than that attractive one still in its packing. So really what he's saying is this: our future is tremendous and it's assured, and yet there is a great cost in true Christianity. So this passage that we have now is talking about the cost of true faith. So he's not an advocate, an advocate of a person who goes around saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your troubles are over. Happy little songs, happy little hymns, happy little choruses, clap your hands, jump about and be kind of hysterically happy. Yes, you can be happy and you can have a spirit of rejoicing as well. But he wants to bring them to a realistic Christianity, the real thing. Now he has two extremes to deal with. One extreme is one that I touched on already. The kind of those who pose as apostles that had come along and they'd said, well, Christianity is nice. It is nice. Christianity is sweet and lovely and colourful. There's a promise of heaven and we march into Zion, the beautiful city of God. There we can come together and we can be at ease in Zion. And of course, God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy now. And they just enjoy the promises, and they do not look at the demands, neither are they willing to face up to anything that is costly in any way at all. And that kind of Christianity has always abounded and has always been a problem to the real faith. It is a form of Christianity. It doesn't get anybody to heaven, but it's an imitation of Christianity. We always have to tackle it. Then we have another. It's the opposite. In a way, it's equally a problem, and it's very difficult to sort it out. I don't know what title to give it, but I did see in one of the concordances, or rather one of the commentaries I was looking at, a very kind way of putting it. I think the title I'd have been given it would have been perhaps a less charitable. But I'll use the one that was in the commentary. Misguided piety. Where you'll have now amongst the congregation people who revel in suffering. Now then, in the time that the apostle was writing, there were people that would actually queue up for martyrdom. So if they would hear of a place where Christians were being martyred, they'd be the first there. Now the others, you see, if they'd hear that there was a big show going on, they'd have been the first in that one. These people would enjoy the suffering that they had to go through for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, it is a kind of a martyr complex. And they come back and say, oh, how I've suffered. And the suffering I'm going through. And it was very difficult to know what to say to them. What their motives were. It seemed as if they wanted to impress their fellow Christians with what they had gone through and the suffering that they had to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, in a way, you could call it a kind of Christianity of the flesh. Driven by the flesh. Go on, suffer for him. Show other people what you're going through. Let them see the agony that you've gone through for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what has the apostle got to do? He's going to say, now look, it's not a bed of roses. It's not going to be a nice and an easy kind of Christianity. There's going to be a cost. Neither must we have this kind of Christianity which always has a long face and says, see what I'm suffering. Neither is it that. Then what is it? Now I'll read you verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Now then, let me put it very simply, because it is simple. Yes, we will suffer, but let us make sure it is for Jesus' sake and not anything else. That's the point made here. Christianity is not a happy-go-lucky merry-go-round. Neither is it a competition in suffering and a boasting and a delighting in it and never so happy than the time when you're miserable. But it is also a costly Christianity, but it must be a suffering which is for Jesus' sake. Now that is the point. Now each one of us has to sort that out for himself. He must avoid the superficial, he must avoid the self-pity and the introspection of a martyr complex or a misguided piety. No one else can sort it out for him. He must sort it out for himself and see to it that what he's going through is for Jesus' sake. Now I'm going to read you a hymn. It was written in the 8th century, so some of you might think it's not with it. It's written in the 8th century by a man called John Chandler. O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring. Creator of the world art thou, its Saviour and its King. How vast the mercy and the love which laid our sins on thee and led thee to a cruel death to set thy people free. But now the bonds of death are burst, the ransom has been paid, and thou art on thy Father's throne in glorious robes arrayed. O may thy mighty love prevail, our sinful souls to spare. O may we come before thy throne and find acceptance there. Isn't that beautiful? O Christ, in thee our present joy, our future great reward, our only glory may it be to glory in the Lord. That's a hymn. It's a hymn that glorifies Christ. Not a hymn that tries to work up excitement about him. Not a hymn that causes us to look upon ourselves and what we have to suffer for his name's sake, but helps us to turn our eyes upon the beauty of Jesus, and that we might find acceptance there. Now that's the perspective. Now look at that hymn and these verses now that we have for a little while this morning. And I'm going to talk first of all for a brief while upon the price of discipleship. Of course, there is a cost involved. Now, we dipped into this in the previous verses, which is really part of the same paragraph. It's very difficult to chop up this paragraph in this way, and yet it would be wrong just to take it all together. We must look at it all together in one sense, and yet take it line by line. Look at verses 8 and 9 again, and look at the balance. Now look at your Bibles. Don't come without your Bibles. Look at a Bible. If there's somebody with a Bible near you, look at that Bible. Now do it. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, listen to this. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. If any one of you now is going to ask me, is there any relief in this battle? Will there be a time in my Christian experience when I can say I'm going to opt out for 10 years? My answer is no. Whilst we shall be, this battle will be. Yet, look at the verses again. Troubled on every side, not destroyed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. But we never, ever have a time when we are not in the front line of this battle. It is a spiritual battle. People are not saved by our energies, although our energy will be used. People are not saved by my or any other person's preaching, although preaching is used. It is not by our plans and our schemes, although that will also be included. It is a spiritual battle, therefore spiritual resources must be drawn upon. Now then, always, always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The little bar of soap. Always been used, always been worn, always feeling tired, always contented, perplexed, yet with a joy, forsaken, cast down, yet not destroyed, yet been used all the while. That's the picture here. Always bearing about where? In the body. Now then, here we are. Every person here this morning is in a body. Some of our bodies are young. Some of our bodies are old. Some are somewhere in between, and you're not very sure where to attach yourself, amongst the young or amongst the old. I leave that to your conscience. But whatever you may be, we are in the body that we are. Some are well, some are sick. Some are strong, some are weak. Some are impetuous, some are cautious. But you've got the body you have. You can't change it. And the Christian life that you have will be worked out in that body. In the totality of your being. Is no use your saying, if I had the voice, or if I had the strength, or if I had the intellect, or if I had the energy, or if I had the confidence, or if I had the something of somebody else. Never mind about that. In your body, God works out His plan. So, that your little bar of soap must take off his little fancy wrapping and must be used and used and used, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now then, there are many verses. There are too many for me to quote to you this morning, but there are some that I can remind you of. You may look at them if you like, but I have them here. I'll read them to you. Romans 8, verse 36. Remember the next verse of my text. For Jesus' sake, not for my own glory, not to boast, not to say how I'm suffering, for Jesus' sake. It's picked up now in Romans 8, verse 36. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. For whose sake? For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. Now then, you might say, well, is it fair? Let us take an example, an illustration. Now, I don't know how battles are fought. I know very little about the scheming and the planning of wars. But I know that we have read, all of us, in our history books of battles. We may have seen or read the accounts of a battle. Let us take the old-fashioned type of battle, which I take it would be very similar to the modern type of battle as well. There the soldiers are arrayed on the battlefield, row upon them. There they have their guns or their bows and arrows, choose your century. And there, standing on a hill at a safe distance, out of the reach of any arrow or the range of any gun, or in an office far enough away from any possible danger, is a field marshal planning the battle. Send a battalion there, send a company there, put this general in charge there, and send them in. Send that fleet of ships there, those aeroplanes there, and send them in. There, there, there. It's all right for them. They're standing at a safe distance. But we haven't got that kind of field marshal. We have a captain who led the fight. Do you see the difference? He died on Calvary for our sin. He bore the rod of God's anger. He faced the powers and the hosts of hell. He led the battle. So don't complain. If you have wounds and you have scars for the sake of Jesus, don't complain. For we have a captain that led the battle. See what he said. In John 15:20, he said, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You see, that's the order of things in the divine order. And then in the chapter that we're in, it's a chapter that says, I'm talking to people who are not going to faint. I'm talking to people who are not going to say, I've had enough. I've been enough in this church. I'm giving it up. I'm not going to suffer anymore. I've been insulted enough. You heard that? How many times have we heard people say in the Christian faith, and especially those in the nominal Christian faith, let somebody else have a share. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take my Sunday school class. I've done my term. I've given 5 years. I'm tired now. Are you giving up your Sunday school class because you feel you need a little rest? Fainting. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's what we are told in this epistle. Go on. Go on. always bearing about the dying in the body. My body is tired. Do you know anything about the revival people? Shall I tell you that some of them, when they were 90, were still Sunday school teachers, dragging themselves to church. I'm there in the morning and there at night. I shall never forget one little lady in Bolton. And it was snowing heavily. And it was a long walk for all of us. It was a Welsh church, so nobody lived near the church. We came from every corner of the town that you can think of. There weren't many in church that morning, I think we were six. But there was one little lady, 85. And she had walked through a foot and a half of snow for a mile and a half. But she got there. Do you see what it does? We faint not. We have a captain that suffered. Let us remember that. Yes, we'll have wounds. Yes, we have scars in this body for Jesus' sake. Then there is a dying which is always, and I want to include it but briefly, but really it's a subject on its own, the mortification of the flesh. Oh, the flesh is so sensitive. Oh, the flesh can bring every argument of sin and tell us, you know, you mustn't do too much. You must be careful of yourself. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do the other. And see what they said about you. The flesh will do that. And we always, it warreth against the spirit. It's a problem of every one of us here. And not only here, but in the Church of Christ in Russia, in the Church of Christ, wherever they may be, in a state of affluence, revival, or persecution, you'll have the flesh warring against the spirit and trying to make us so faint, and that we might get it back into our little nice soap packet, that we might be preserved. Always, always dying for the sake of Jesus Christ. Do not let the flesh hinder your time with God. It calls for discipline. Don't let's not have our time with God. I read something in one of the daily readings, that in that book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, the one for daily readings, and it's really quite a shattering title. Do you know what it says? You've got plenty of time. Now, don't be cross with me. I know what you're going to say. If you knew how busy I am, this is what it says. Well, you've got all the time there is, and all the time that you have, and you're not going to have any more time than you've got. What are you going to make of your time? Spend time with him. Have you years that you have neglected him? As families, as heads of families, fathers, your constant watch over your soul, that whatever business you're involved in hasn't taken over and you've become it and you're a slave to it, and it is now in a subtle way your master, let him come first. You've got plenty of time. All the time there is, he won't give you any more. So redeem it well in this body, always. That's the first thing. I must be brief now. The purpose of discipleship. The Lord's death cannot be divorced from his resurrection life. I'll read you a verse from Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. It's the same theme, but it begins the other way around. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Always dying, always knowing the cost. Yet at the same time, as I die and as I mortify, the life and the resurrection life of Christ becomes more evident in me or in you. Do you see it? So that when you look at that bar of soap that is in its kind of package, you can say like this, well, maybe he's a Christian, but can you say there is death or life there? We do not know. It's fancy enough, but in the other, although it's warm,
It was active. It was alive. And it did things. And so that you and I should be like this, so that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in us. Of course, it is a costly way. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Or a person might say, well, you don't know. Let's look at the soap again. Maybe that little packet, you don't know what's going on in that little packet. I can tell you nothing. But you might say, maybe something wonderful is going on there. Maybe, who knows? But look at the other. It's obvious. It's worn out. But useful. Being useful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Have a look at your feet. Where have they been this week? Have a look at your hands. What have they done this week? Measure your energy. What did you use it for this week? Always bearing the dying, that the life of Jesus might be obvious and made manifest in us. Do you realize what this means? The author of life has entrusted eternity to us. That the author of life has given us the gospel of life, so that wherever we are light bearers and life bearers. And so that wherever we are, that we are messengers of grace, we are messengers of peace. That is the purpose of it all. That's why that little bar of soap is wearing itself out, to keep people clean or to make them clean. And that is why you and I will wear ourselves out. And that's why there will be the marks of scars and wounds and what have you. But happy, not cast down, not forsaken. Why? Because the resurrection life of Jesus Christ is living and working itself out, and obviously so in our lives, so that others will be able to say, I thank God for you. That's a wonderful thing. Are people thanking God for you? Or are you just nice? And then to close, the privilege of discipleship. It's God's way. It's a very special way. He chose a woman to bear the Son of God. He chose a manger to contain him. He chose a sinful world to receive him. And he allows an earthen vessel for him to dwell in. Wonderful. Your body, old, young, somewhere in the middle, strong, weak, impetuous, cautious, yet a believer. He has chosen your body, an earthen vessel, to dwell in. What a privilege it is. That's our privilege. Do we dare complain? If we have a wound or a scar, do we dare complain? No, indeed. Let me close with an illustration from Scripture, which I read at the beginning. Paul and Silas were led to the city of Philippi. Just very special guidance. It seemed to be successful at first. A prayer meeting was started and the beginning of a church there. And then some girl with a spirit of divination started advertising. Free advertising, just think. These are the servants of the Most High God. She had a spirit of divination. She's a wicked girl. Fortune teller. And then there were men who used to use her. She was used by them. It's a kind of a syndicate. I suppose they had other girls and boys as well. And they used to rake the money in from her divination. And so they were angry. The spiritual world of evil was angry. And the material greed of men's world was angry. Poor old Paul and Silas. They were in for a packet. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them,
They cast them into prison and warned the jailer, keep them in the prison. And having received such a charge, he puts them in the inner prison, bleeding and wounded, and their feet in stocks. Now then, of course, they didn't begin to giggle and say, everything be all right and we're going to heaven. Don't let's have that kind of frivolous Christianity. Neither did they say, it's not fair. Wounded, scarred, beaten, and yet he guided us here. Those extremes are wrong. There they were in the inner prison. Yes, they were wounded. And they were aching, they were bleeding. But they never questioned him. They never complained. Neither were they frivolous. Neither were they miserable. And they began to sing praises to God. Now then. All right, you might say there are missing verses. An angel came and said, there's going to be an earthquake and you're going to be free and the jailer's going to be saved. No, they were not told that. Or an angel came and said, your wounds are going to be healed and you'll soon be in heaven and it all will be very well and nice. Your suffering will be over. They had no foreknowledge. It was all dark. It was all miserable as far as the circumstances were concerned. But they praised him where they were. Do you see it? They didn't question about the place he'd put them. They praised him where they were. And they sang praises to God. Their voices got louder and louder until everybody heard them. He heard them. And he shook the foundation of that prison. And he shook something more than the foundation of that prison. He shook the pride and the arrogance of a hard-hearted jailer. And he shook the foundation of a wicked city and established a church there. It costs to spread the kingdom of God. Do you know why? Because it's a sinful world. We can't have colorful, happy little go-lucky campaigns in that sense. Yes, campaigns. But there must be battling in prayer and willingness to suffer and to preach the true counsel of God. Repentance for sin and the blood of Christ. And explain fully the cost of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And there was a church in Philippi. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Are you fainting? You're threatening to? Look at your master. He's not in some little office and knew nothing about it. He led the battle. The victory is won. He told us, if the master is persecuted, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Don't complain, because the best is before us. And God is our God, and Jesus is our Savior. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee and ask thee to help us, to give us grace. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.